guys. I'm grateful this morning that we have a God that we can praise as three in one. That seems strange to many ears, especially those who don't understand it. It sounds pretty impossible and unexplainable, but we have a God who is complete, who's total. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What that means for us is we don't have a God who existed in some weakness, some loneliness, where he had to create human beings. And after all, he had to love us and save us to serve himself so that he might have companionship. No, there was perfect companionship in the Godhead, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What it also means for us today is that his salvation and his work and his provision, his equipping work toward us is absolutely complete. Within the triune Godhead, there is nothing that is left out that you and I need for life and godliness. He is able to save, he is able to sanctify, he is able to purify, and one day he will glorify his eternal church. You need something from God, you think, is there a gap here? Is there something that God's missed here? Can I ask this? Can he supply this? Is this darkness too deep that he cannot strengthen me and carry me through? The answer is no. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We serve one God in three persons, and he exists and he operates in perfection toward all of his creation, and especially toward those for whom he shed his blood. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. That's awesome. I mean, I'm so glad to know that this morning, to sing that song, Trey, to hear those words, to be able to put it to chorus and to know that it's true. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we've been in a new series called Guardian of the Faith, the Letters to Timothy. This is a letter from the Apostle Paul, appointed apostle of Jesus Christ, to the churches. And the letter is to the man Timothy, who is an apprentice, if you might say that, put it that way, but he is a son in the faith to Paul. Paul encountered him at Lystra and Iconium. Saw this was a young man who had true and sincere faith. His mother and his grandmother had told him about the gospel, and he was on fire. He had something special in him to want to follow Jesus Christ. His dad was a Greek and perhaps not a believer. And so Paul, seeing that in this young man, adopted him as an apprentice, as a spiritual son, and has raised him up so that he himself now is pastoring the church at Ephesus, a very volatile church. And Paul, we believe, had gone there with Timothy and had done some initial cleanup. In fact, he had cast two guys out and said, nope, you can't be here anymore. You're false teachers. You're wicked. You got to go. He left Timothy there to be the guardian of the faith, to put the church to right, and to set things in order there. And so we're looking at this together as a church. And today's sermon is called Words for the Fight. The Apostle Paul is about to begin issuing those instructions of what a godly church ought to look like, how it should be ordered. But before he does that, he issues one last encouragement to Timothy. Timothy is young. He may be timid and inexperienced at this. The threat of what he's about to face is extreme. The apostle gives him a few reminders here that defending the faith is important, and that he needs to draw or dig deep and draw on what he holds to be true so that he can carry out this charge. Defending the faith is not only a public matter. So as we talk about this today, we're going to talk about some issues in the public square, maybe. Some contemporary and cultural challenges to the one true faith, once for all delivered to the saints. But also, I do want us to see this personally. Defending the faith is not just us against that. Defending the faith begins with making sure that our faith is pure, that our faith is right before God. And so let's look at this both ways as we read this together. It's just a few short verses 18 through 20 of chapter 1. These words will be on the screen if you don't have your Bible today. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And we have that on the table in the back, just back there. As you leave today, don't be afraid to pick that up. If you need a Bible in your life, we want you to have that at no cost to you. That's just a gift from our heart to yours, okay? Verse 18, the apostle says this, "This charge," your Bible may say "this command," "this charge," "this command, I entrust to you." Some other translations say, "I place before you," "I put before you," "I commit to you." "This command, I place before you." It's yours now. I'm giving it to you. I'm committing it to you. I'm entrusting this valuable thing to you. I entrust to you, Timothy, my child. How does he do it? He does it personally. And not just in an authoritative role, "Timothy, this charge I entrust to you," but "my child in the faith, you know me, you trust me, we've got history together, I love you, I'm giving this to you, yes, in authority, but yes, I'm doing it also as your father in the faith who loves you. In accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them," by what? By the prophecies, "that by them you may wage the good warfare." Timothy has a fight on his hands, and the apostle writing this letter knows that. "Holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Paul issues four last-second reminders to Timothy here. Is Timothy going to fall away? Is he going to shrink from this task that is upon him? Is he going to be a wilting flower in the face of the withering heat that's coming against him? Or is he going to stand strong? The apostle wants him to have roots, wants him to have something that he can cling to and hold on to as he faces this task. And here we go. There are four that I want us to look at together today, four rallying cries, even for us this morning who have a faith to defend. First of all, a task that was not his own. Timothy, be reminded, this is a task that is not your own. "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child." The duty to defend the gospel was not Timothy's to do with as he pleased. That's what's in view here. Timothy, it's not your choice. If you find yourself shrinking from this, if you find yourself afraid in this task, here's what you need to know. This is not yours to do with as you please. It is a charge or a command. It didn't come from Timothy. It didn't rise up within him, so he can't do whatever he wants with it. Just like our faith, just like God's word, it doesn't come from us, and we cannot have it our way. It's a command. The giver is trustworthy, authoritative, and personal, like we talked about earlier. Timothy, remember this. It's not yours. It comes from me, and that comes from God, and it is entrusted or set before the man Timothy. I had to borrow a truck a few years ago from somebody in the church. I don't see him today. I wish he was here. I was going to embarrass him. But Robert Williams is not here. They sit right here, Robert and Jenny Williams. We had to clean out a closet over here, and I needed a pickup truck, and I knew Robert had one. And I called him and said, "Can I borrow your truck, Robert, for the church, you know?" And he said, "Yes, come on over." I came over to his house. Robert lives right down here on Strickland Road. He's a tough guy, big beard, right? He raises blueberries on a big piece of land there. I mean, Robert's just an authentic, manly guy. And so I went over there to his house, and he's got this truck, and he's taking me out to it with his keys. And right there at the door, the driver's door, as I think I'm about to take my seat and get in and drive away, he grabs me by the arm. Some people grab you by the arm gently. Robert took my arm, you know, if that makes sense. Some people do that by accident. They're just strong. They grip things. They work on the farm. Robert does it on purpose. So you know he's there, and I did know he was there. And he took my arm, and he looked at my face, and he said, "I've never let anybody drive this truck." I thought, I've asked the wrong guy, right? You know, I've never let anybody drive this truck. I thought, oh my goodness. You know, so I brought it over here. I loaded it up full of stuff to go to the landfill. I took it to the landfill. I dumped it in. I was so careful. I mean, every little thing. I just thought, is there a scratch here that wasn't here before? Is anything changed on this truck? I went and got it washed. The nice one, the manager's special, yeah, at the car wash. I went and got fuel in the truck, and Robert nicely left it nearly empty for me, and it had a big tank. I got the 93 octane, the best fuel. And that number just kept cranking up and up and up and up. I could have rented 3 trucks for what I put into that truck that day. But you know why I did it. I did it out of fear of my life, for one, but Robert had taken the moment to make clear to me, a true reminder, this is not my truck. No one's ever driven it. This is prized to him, and he's trusting me with a prize. And when someone trusts you with something like that, your parents probably taught you, when you borrow someone's lawnmower, you take it back better than you found it. It's not yours to just do with as you please. That truck that day was not mine. And I wanted to show him that the church knew that, that I knew that, that I'm going to bring it back better than I found it. Well, you can't just do what you want with something that doesn't belong to you, right? And so Timothy is receiving that message gently, lovingly from the Apostle Paul. Timothy, listen, this charge, this command, I trust to you to do it. It's not yours to do as you please. And when the time comes that you're afraid, when the time comes that you're hurting, when the time comes that you're uncertain what they might do to you when you speak out against that falsehood, when the time comes that you're not sure if you'll be allowed to be the pastor here anymore over at Ephesus, when all of that is swirling in your head, you remember this is not your own. We need to remember that too. What we have received from Christ, friends, today, here, we do not have the liberty to treat as we please. That includes your faith. Your faith? How are you walking with your faith? How are you treating your faith? How are you regarding threats to your faith? What are you letting in your life that could take advantage, that could shrink and erode your walk with Christ? And it has to do with the outside world too. The stands that we take, the truth that we tell, is it in accordance with God's word, or are we shrinking back out of fear and uncertainty? If we are, we need this reminder just like Timothy did. Now, our own walk with him is not ours to do what we please. Our obedience of him is not ours to do what we please. Our followership of Jesus is not ours to do as we please. Our holiness, our standard of holiness, is not ours to measure out according to our own discretion. This all, in fact, we ourselves belong to the living God. He has purchased us with his own blood. He has made us his sons and daughters, and we are his representatives in this world. How are you treating this today? How are you holding on? This was a task that was not Timothy's own. But secondly, it was a memory that he could not shake. There was a memory he could not shake, and the Apostle Paul appeals to this. His command to Timothy in this moment was not Timothy's first commissioning. This command was in keeping with another moment in Timothy's life beforehand. And he would need to be able to call up this affirming memory in time to come when things got tough. I brought to you today my ordination certificate. I'm going to walk down here and get it. It's on this pew. I left it. This is my ordination certificate from when I was ordained in 2010 as a minister of the gospel. I've got it here. It's signed by several guys. There were more ordained men there at my ordination council and the ordination service. I've got names here that are fond to me and some names that have gone on to be with the Lord. There's one on here, Cecil Lawson. in a scrawled little signature. Cecil was in his 80s at this point, and a soft-spoken man. He made me this cane right here. Beautiful. I mean, I don't know how to do this, but he did. He was a master at it. He wove all these different types of wood together. I have bowls from him and a coat rack from him. A good and godly man. We've been on mission trips together. Cecil was in the military. He kept things nice. He had all his duffel bags from when he was in the military, and they looked like they were brand new. I mean, he was just an awesome woodworker, an awesome man of God. But I remember the day that these guys came around me on a front pew like this one, and in the presence of many witnesses, laid hands over me and Erica as we sat there. They came by one at a time, put hands on us, got up in our faces, and pronounced blessing and prayers over us that brought us to just absolute slobbery tears, right? Snot, all of that. I mean, it wasn't a composed, controlled moment when that blessing came. And I've got that memory forever. I mean, here it is, right here in front of me. If I ever need to look back, my old pastor's signature is there. He's gone to be with the Lord. Over and over again, there's those names on there. I remember I came to this church. Is Jim Chatham back there today? I don't think I see Jim. Man, I'm striking out. That's too today. But Jim Chatham, 93 now, but chairman of the Deacon Fellowship when I came here for the first time to preach. And I remember after that vote, that day after this church voted whether or not to receive me as pastor, I passed by 51%. Just kidding. Not really. It's 52%, but I do remember that day after the vote. Eric and I and the kids waited right here in this little classroom around the corner. Used to be the pastor's office. We waited in there, and for the vote, you know, for what's the vote going to be? Came back out. It was a positive vote. Mr. Jim Chatham, dignified senior adult, deacon chairman, climbed up the stairs of the stage and stood up here. And with tears and a broken voice, pronounced his understanding that this was of the Lord, his confidence in me. I just barely knew him. But I'll tell you what, that meant so much to me. That man to stand up here and to see the sincerity in his tears falling, I thought, how humbled I am that this newcomer to me, that this stranger to me, in his own walk with the Lord, somehow would pronounce that blessing over our family and over me as the pastor. It sticks with me. And the Apostle Paul is saying, Timothy, listen, son, when things get tough in your faith, I want you to remember, this is not your own. But also, I want you to think back to that time, to that moment where many prophecies were made upon you. And we read later in the letters to Timothy, this involved the laying on of hands like I just described. It was a day in his life when people of God gathered around him and said, yes, we sense this from the Lord. You go, you proclaim, and you do it. Maybe you remember a time when you stood in a baptismal pool with a youth pastor or a pastor, and you said, Lord, yes, Lord. And that pastor pronounced blessing over your life. Maybe you stood up here with your wife and your fiance, and you decided to be married, and the pastor in the church, the congregation, pronounced blessing over your life on that day. Maybe you remember that day you put your faith in Christ for the first time at VBS or a youth camp, or maybe the words of your grandmother or your grandfather that just can't slip out of your memory for some reason, or a seasoned senior saint in your church came alongside you out of nowhere and said, honey, I bless you. Son, I see potential in you. Hey, young man, have you ever thought about the ministry? Young lady, have you ever thought about devoting your heart to Jesus Christ? And you remember those pronouncements today. That's something we can go back to. We can go back to that. Are you having a hard time in your faith? Is it weak? Is it dilute? Is it a thin shadow of what it used to be? won't you remember for just a moment? Won't you go back to those waters and say, oh, wow, I remember that power. I remember that pronouncement. I remember my grandmother. I remember how she followed me out to my car when I mowed her yard. I know how she'd come out there and just bless and want to kiss my sweaty cheeks and just love on me. And, oh, I remember. Won't you remember what God has done? Won't you go back to that memory, to that time? Say to yourself, oh, God, enough is enough. Lord, enough is enough with how I'm walking, what I'm satisfied with, what I'll go for these days, what I'm letting in, what I'm nodding my head to, how I'm leading my family or not leading my family, the example that I've squandered. Maybe you go back to that memory and say, oh God, take me back there and let me draw strength from what they said, from what they pronounced, from how they blessed. Maybe it's time for you and me to remember where all this started, to remember the people and the words, the circumstances, the heritage that God employed to establish us as His and to dispatch us on His mission. Oh God, I mean, it's the Lord who sent us. To remember that we're not alone, and to remember that our pledge to God is still binding and it is not forgotten. We need to remember. But thirdly, Paul reminds Timothy, as he gives him a call for the greatest resolve, he's going to need the greatest resolve to get through what lies ahead for him. Some surprisingly strong language is used here. A war, wage a good warfare, or fight a good fight. And two weapons are given for this fight. The two weapons are this: faith and a good conscience, dual wielding, if you will. For this battle, for this fight, for this warfare, Timothy's going to need a weapon in each hand. And he does not spare the battle language in saying, Timothy, get ready. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be sweat dropped and there's going to be blood spilled here. This is going to be costly. It's not going to be enjoyable. It's not going to be fun. You wage the good warfare. And you're going to need to be well armed for this war. When I worked in Chattanooga at the police department, we had a festival every year, every summer, very hot. And us officers had to go work this big festival. And it was kind of nice, you know. There was music and there was barbecue. There was all kinds of stuff there. Just fun, just kind of a community family reunion. And so it was hot, but it was nice to be there, and we'd get to see each other and see officers that worked on another shift or whatever and all of that. But one year they came to us and said, hey, this year, here's some extra taser cartridges for you, for all of us. Okay, thank you for that. And they said, in case you run out of handcuffs, here are some plastic zip ties. Just loop them onto your belt, if you will. And here's some headgear. And this year, we have rally points around where if something goes bad, you can rally up. And here are the formations that will be most useful if you're outnumbered against a large group. Here's the formations that are most useful. And we're looking around like, what's going on, you know? Do y'all know something we don't know? Oh, no. It's fine, you know. Just turns out there was something that they knew. They knew that there was going to be violence that year, and later on they explained all that to us. We were looking around, laden down with all these extra things, just like, can we still get a funnel cake, you know? Is that still okay? But we could tell really quick, just by what they were giving to us, that we need to be ready for something. This wasn't accidental, it wasn't incidental, that they were giving us all of these tools, all of these weapons. And the Apostle Paul is prepping Timothy here, and he's saying to him, listen, if you're going to undertake this, you need to be ready. It's not going to be easy. And here's what you need to be armed with: faith. You need to hold on to faith. That is that act of saving faith when you placed your trust in Jesus Christ, through which cleansing came and forgiveness came. by which you became, instead of an enemy to God, you became embraced as a member of his household, fully embraced, fully accepted, fully belonging to him. This is the mechanism, faith, by which you became established and appointed to this gospel mission today. You're going to need this weapon of faith, Timothy. You cling to it, you hold on to faith, and you hold on to the other hand to a good conscience. What this means is this: does your life match up to that reality, to the reality of your faith? Does it hold together? When we sing these songs, these glorious songs this morning, how great thou art, and all that goes with that, when we walk out these doors today and into the doors of the workplace tomorrow, into the doors of the breakfast table tomorrow, over at this place or up at that place, when we walk into those places, does our life hold up to what we say here today? Oh God, how great thou art. Is there evidence of his greatness to you in the places you go? Timothy, hold on to that faith, yes. But buddy, hold on to a good conscience too. You stay close to the Lord. You stay in that. You hold yourself with integrity together before God. That's what's being said here. It's a call for greatest resolve. Are you today, friends, are you rightly armed for the battlefield God has placed you on? Are you braced for attack? Do you understand the stakes? Are you outfitted for victory? Are you ready to do the warring that comes with possessing such a great treasure as Jesus Christ has given to us? If you're in spiritual flip-flops today, if your pockets are empty, if your magazine is not loaded, then listen, it's time to take a look at our lives. Because God has placed a treasure in us that there are spiritual enemies out there wanting to shred out of our hearts. We better be ready to do the battle. A call for the greatest resolve. But lastly this, a need to speak with clarity. This is so interesting to me. The Bible makes no effort to soften the reality for those who have abandoned the true gospel here. Look at the language. He calls it a shipwreck. By rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith. That's graphic, isn't it? Think of a ship that has just wrecked on the island. All those boards from the ship just scattered about like sticks. All the cargo from the ship is either soaked or sunken to the bottom of the ocean. All the passengers on the ship are not going to reach their destination. This is a hopeless situation. These men have erred to the point that they really have demonstrated they never were of true faith. They have made a shipwreck of their faith. It's over. Paul names names here. He's not messing around. He says, here's two of them, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have what? Handed over to Satan. That's graphic language, isn't it? What that means is, after trying everything else, after exhausting all possibilities of restoration, he has reckoned them to be outsiders and put them outside of the family of God into the world that is controlled by Satan himself, that perhaps by those difficulties they might turn back to the truth. This is graphic. This is shocking language here. They've made a shipwreck of their faith and they've been handed over to Satan. Look what Paul didn't say. He didn't say, oh, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they're good at heart, you know. They're good old boys, and they came up here, you know. They grew up just around the corner. Their parents owned that store, you know. They're buried in the cemetery of the church, you know. He pulled no punches. He didn't say they have a good heart, or, you know, they're a little misguided, but they've got a place. They've got a place in this. He didn't say, well, we're all after the same thing, you know. Let's just pull together for the gospel in different ways. He didn't say that. He didn't say we need to preserve the unity. He didn't say everybody makes mistakes. He didn't say, oh, well, who really knows but God? You know why? Because God told us. We have the truth. So he was able to speak with clarity here, and he was able to prepare the man Timothy to do the same thing. We have a saying in the South that we love so much. So bless what? Bless your heart. You know that saying. We say that all the time for people. If you say bless your heart, what it really means is you're an idiot, right? In the South, we like to throw little warm Afghans over things, little warm quilts, just to something's ugly, something don't make sense. We just throw a nice Southern charm, politeness over it. We say bless his heart, right? Bless her heart. That means what a dummy, right? She's never going to change. I understand that, and that's a fun thing about being from the South. You hear these things, you know what they mean. But spiritually speaking, we just can't afford to do that. We sometimes say things like, oh, bless their heart. They just can't let go of that bottle. Well, bless their heart. His temper gets away from him. He's always, everybody knows he's that way. And he gets a little loose-fisted with his family sometimes, but oh, sugar, just bless his heart. That's just how he is. He's never been able to stay faithful to one woman. She's never been able to stay faithful to one man. I mean, that's just what can you say? Bless her heart, right? We throw that quilt over things many times in a good-natured way, and then sometimes we take it too far. And spiritually speaking, Christians, we can take it too far. We can look at a world out here that says that children should be able to choose to mutilate their bodies or to take in, ingest chemicals into their bodies to stop the natural God-designed processes of maturity, to alter their gender permanently. And after all, a child ought to be able to decide this. When we don't even let children decide their own menus, we say, listen, that's just a part of being tolerant and loving. You just bless their heart, right? We look at things like what we're seeing in other churches right now, and we want to soften it up, and we want to throw a warm Afghan over it, a warm quilt over it, and say, just bless their heart. We want to look at these young men and young women who are struggling in this. And let me say this today as we're talking. For us to look at a culture and to draw a line and to say no. Know about some of these transitions. Know about the LGBTQ agenda. We're able to look at a doctor or a politician or a mother and say, oh God, no. Don't rip that life from its only place of safety. We cannot afford to look at these folks and say it's okay anywhere from fertilization to right before birth to tear them asunder out of the womb to end their life and say, well, we just don't know what they're going through. Bless their hearts. No, it is okay to draw a line, and it is not unloving to draw those lines. And we do want to be sensitive. That's okay. That's not a vulgar word. For us to be sensitive to a young man, a young lady who's struggling with what they now call gender dysphoria, to look at them and to say, son, your pain, I know that pain is real. I know you're struggling badly, but this is wrong. In fact, it would be most unloving to tell them otherwise. If you were going to drink poison today, and I knew there's poison, I hope if you knew there's poison in mine, you'd tell me. But if you were going to drink poison today, and I knew in your cup there's deadly poison there, but you're determined that you're right to drink it, there's not poison in that, and I knew there was, would it be loving of me to say, well, bless her heart? You know, who am I? Who am I to say this? No. It is decidedly unloving to not tell the truth. And so we have a situation here where we're reminded that there is a need to speak with clarity in this world. But brother and sister, there's a need to speak with clarity right to your own heart too. What are the sins that beset you that you're very permissive with? That you take the quilt and just wrap it up in the warmth of a bless your heart moment. We have to speak with clarity to protect what God has given us. How do you treat falsehood and sin this morning? How do you treat the positions, philosophies, and precepts in our world that stand in unapologetic conflict with what God has revealed? How do you treat them? Do we excuse them? Do we permit them? Do we give them a wide berth, or do we lovingly stand on the truth of what God has showed us? How do you treat the common immoral ideas that so want to find their way into your life? And how do you regard your own trespasses and sins against God, our Savior? We cannot afford to take this stuff lightly. We can't afford to take this stuff lightly. And the Apostle Paul makes that clear. He doesn't pull any punches. These guys have made an absolute shipwreck of their faith by abandoning what is true. And they had to go and be handed over to Satan for this moment, that perhaps they might repent. And so these are our reminders today. If you think this is hard and scary, you're right. I want you to remember Romans chapter 8 says this: "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" I want us to be a people who are on the Lord's side this morning. Not as a political position, not as a beating our chests with pride, but even when it comes to fear and trembling and apprehension, like Moses, we stand before God and say, "Oh God, who am I that I should go to these people?" And the Lord said, "Guess what, Moses? I'm going to be with you." I want us to be that kind of people, not just against the issues of our day, but even against ourselves if it comes to it. I want to ask you this morning, do you have a sin to confess today? Is there a sin in your life you need to confess between you and God? You don't have to come tell me. You don't have to come up here. Maybe you need to confess a sin in your life today. Do you have a need for forgiveness today? Maybe you think, "There's no way God can forgive me. I've slipped down this road for far too long." I want you to know, God is able to do what we don't think can be done. He's able to do it. You come to him for forgiveness and you find a forever father. Do you have the strength today? Do you need that strength to stay true to your calling like Timothy did? You can seek it and find it from the Lord. There's good news. God did not spare his own son for you. How will he abandon you now? You can come to him. Let's be the Lord's above all other demands. Let's say what's true, even if we're the last ones doing it. Let me pray for us.